Amen. You know, Jesus had a moment with his disciples where he was looking at them, and the story or history, the Bible tells us that they had a certain perception about the kingdom of God. Well, when he noticed their perception, he wanted to correct their perception about the kingdom of God, because your perception of the kingdom of God will determine your destiny and will also determine how you live here. It's possible that we sit here, because if that was the case back then, that it was a case with disciples of Jesus that were hanging around him, that were with him daily, listening to first-hand teaching. In other words, I mean, I just give you a, can I say it with all respect as well, a diluted way, and in some other way, I try and interpret that, I try and break that down and give you something. But from them, they received pure word. I mean, you get it from Jesus. Think about that. So they were sitting around Jesus, listening to a lot of things, and then he noticed, oh man, they've got some perceptions here about the kingdom of God. And he called them together and he said to them those famous words, guys, we need to talk. Amen. And if you are married, when you hear those words, we need to talk, especially if your wife tells you that. Man, you know, something is coming. It's probably not Manfred. You can give a, we need to talk. If your boss tells you, we need to talk. Oh, no. I sat down with somebody yesterday, and the guy said to me, you know what, I just have to, things are just getting unbearable. I cannot stand it at work, and it's just so difficult. But he's shying away from confrontation, and he doesn't want to talk about that. You know, and I could see that these things are just mounting up, and he's in the moment where he doesn't enjoy anything. He's not in a place of being social with others. And all the only thing is, instead of running away to another job, God just is bringing him at the place to say, you need to talk. You need to go to that person and talk and confront. I say confront, it sounds negative. But at least put your expectation on the table and just say, can we just talk about that? Sometimes we run away from that. But Jesus sat them down and said, listen, let's do some math here. I want to tell you a story. Let's read in Luke 19 this morning. Luke 19 from verse 11. I think we've got it up here at the back as well. The parable of the 10 servants. The crowd was listening to everything from verse 11. The crowd was listening to everything that Jesus said. And because he was nearing Jerusalem, he told them a story to correct. Notice that, to correct the impression that the kingdom of God would begin right away. He said a nobleman was called away to a distant empire to be crowned king and then return. Before he left, he called together 10 of his servants and divided among them 10 pounds of silver, saying, invest this for me while I'm gone. I love the other New King James Version that says, do business till I come. But his people hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, we do not want him to be our king. After he was crowned king, he returned and called in the servants to whom he had given the money. He wanted to find out what their profits were. The first servant reported, Master, I invested your money and made 10 times the original amount. The next servant reported, Master, I invested your money and made 5 times the... Sorry, I skipped a verse here. Verse 17, well done, the king exclaimed, you are a good servant. You've been faithful with the little I entrusted to you, so you'll be governor of 10 cities as your reward. Notice the reward there. The next servant reported, Master, I invested your money and made 5 times the original amount. Well done, the king said, you will be governor of 5 cities. But the third servant brought back only the original amount of money and said, Master, I hid your money and I kept it safe. I was afraid because you are a hard man to deal with, taking what isn't yours and harvesting crops you didn't plant. Listen to the words of the master, not the pastor, not the leader. You wicked servant, the king roared. Your own words condemn you. If you knew that I'm a hard man who takes what isn't mine and harvests crops I didn't plant, why didn't you deposit my money in the bank? At least I could have gotten some interest on it. And then turning to the other standing nearby, the king ordered, take the money from this servant and give it to the one worth 10 pounds. But master, they said, he already has 10 pounds. Yes, the king replied, and to those who use well what they are given, even more will be given. But from those who do nothing, even what little they have will be taken away. And as for these enemies of mine who didn't want me to be their king, bring them in and execute them right here in front of me. I want to say to you, for some of us, there's a revelation this morning that Jesus is not the person with just a little lamb. I know some of us have got the picture of Jesus just rubbing that little lamb, meek Jesus. Jesus is also the rentmeester. He's a, what's the word, help me? Accountant? What's the word? Rentmaster, yeah. He will ask us something, okay? In other words, look at the words that Jesus is actually using in this parable. You wicked, lazy servant. You don't want to be called that by Jesus. You wicked, lazy servant. If I would have to say that this morning, you'd probably leave the church and think, well, I'm so offended with that pastor. I can't believe he's just so rude. Would call me something like that. But anyway, let's just bear there with that thought for a moment, because I want to do something here, play a little game. These mission team guys are so churched after today, because they're sitting here for another service, listening to my message another time. So you have to understand, it's always difficult to preach the same message to the same crowd again. But anyway, I've got a little thing that I want to do here, play a little game here this morning. So hopefully, did all of you receive a little seed this morning? Okay. Sunflower seed. Okay, hopefully you didn't eat your seed. That's what the Bible tells you. Don't eat your seed. Sow your seed. So I want to ask you if you want to sow with me here this morning. Okay. You've got a seed and I've got something here. Little envelope here. If you want one of this, I want you to raise your hand. But then one condition, you need to give back your seed. Okay. I would advise that you take one, okay, to play the game with me. If you're not, I can't force you. It's a choice. It's a decision that you're making. But I'm going to talk about this. But you're welcome to keep your seat, but you can't then have one of these. Okay, so can you keep your hand raised and they're going to give you some of this? Don't open it yet once you receive it. Just give your seat back. Return that to us. Can't have both. Can't butter your bread on both sides. Great. Hopefully you all received some. We've got the seed back. We're going to bake a cake or a bread. We'll invite you next time with all that seed. But anyway, let's just quickly talk about this because it's laying a foundation for where I'm going. The advantages of coming to the second service is the church can be longer, you know? There's no cap on that. So relax, we won't go there. Oh, no, please, Pastor, don't go there. The first service, Richard flashed me with a 10-minute car. 10 minutes left, and I realized I've got 30 minutes left on my clock. So I had to condense that into, but anyway. Let's talk about this that just took place. What would you call that? It's an exchange. Exchange. You had to give something back to receive something. Okay. It's referring to something. Let's talk about this seed first. A couple of weeks ago, we were at Awaken. I mentioned briefly on that in Genesis 1 about the seed of Adam, Genesis 3, when God promised a new seed, Genesis 3:15, I think, when he promised about the new seed. That took place there. The day when Adam didn't eat the apple, he ate the fruit, okay? Remember that. Well, some of us, we always see the apple. But anyway, that's why I don't eat apples. But anyway, no, I'm joking. I eat apples. There's sin in the apple. There's nothing in that apple, okay? I eat potatoes. Because where we came from, that was the fruit. Potatoes and onions. Let's focus. Pray for me so I can stay focused, okay? Thank you, Vivian. I can see you nod your head. Okay. When Adam and Eve sinned, something happened. They stepped outside the will of God, and a seed of sin was implanted in them. Amen. You have to say amen, and I know you're with me. Otherwise, I'll stand at that point and start explaining that more. The seed of Adam was implanted. Romans 5 refers to the seed of Adam and also the seed of Christ. So this morning when you woke up before you came here to church, hopefully you didn't think on your way, oh man, I forgot to sin. I still have to sin this morning on the way to church. I have to do that. No man, it just happens. Huh? It just happens. Who thought about sinning this morning? Nobody, hopefully. But you probably remembered how you spoke to your wife or what you said to somebody that drove or whatever. It just happens. We've got that ability. Why? Because we've got the seed of Adam that's producing that. Only thing is, if you've only got Adam's seed inside of you, that seed will eventually choke you. It will grow. You'll grow to a place that you run out of answers, that you run to different places and you are broken, and eventually that seed will kill you. So Adam's seed, the sin, that sinful seed will drive you to destruction. So some another time, now you can open up that little envelope. I know you wondered what is inside of that. It's a big surprise. You can tell your friends, put it on Facebook. Today I received money in church. This church, next week, it will be filled. Next week, I promise. Oh, no, let me not promise. Next week, we can hand out envelopes again. I won't tell you how much we will give you next week. If you tell that to your friends, they will come, man. I think we'll fill these seats. Get money in church. But anyway, have a look what's inside there. There's a little seat supposed to be in mine. I lost mine somewhere here. But I want you just to take that seat. It should be a little seat in there as well. Put the other two, the note and the coin aside for a moment. Just think about that. You should have a little seat. It's tiny. It's very small. This is a lin seat. I don't know what. It's missing. Thank you. I lost mine. It's missing. Search for your seat. You must be desperate, Vivian. Passionate. Where's my seat? There it is. Got another coin. Church can get just get better. I'm making money here now. Should be like this. Vivian, you can have my seat.
Thank you.
That's it. I'll just use that for explanation. Okay, you should have a little seat. There's exchange of seed that took place. In biblical terms, we refer to that as salvation. The day I got saved, the day I met Jesus, the day I gave my heart to Christ. You see, you cannot sit here this morning saying to me, oh man, I want to sort out my life. I just want to put it together. Because often you would speak to people and they realize things are not well. I need to put things together. So you have an attempt to go to church more often or start doing this and start doing some, stop doing this and start doing something else. But if that starts from a place of, I have to sort out something, it's a fleshly approach in order to sort out your life. It wouldn't last long. I've tried it many times before, and I found that my will is just taking me up to a certain place. Because the seed of Adam still produces. Until that day, according to John 3, when Nicodemus came to Jesus at night secretly and saying, Jesus, what should I do to be saved? And Jesus says, you need to be reborn. Ezekiel 36:26, that says, and heart of stone is removed and the heart of flesh is implanted in it. So that process called salvation needs to take place. And the reason I'm laying this foundation is too many people today go to hell sitting in church believing that they're okay. Do you know what? In this church, I'm so concerned. I'm so concerned that I might be preaching to people Sunday after Sunday, sitting here thinking that they're okay, and they're not okay. And it's not my job this morning to say to you, you're going to hell. That's for Jesus to decide. But I hope that you are at a place where you have a test me, where you know there's a clear dividing line in your life. That day I met Christ. I used to be. I'm not perfect yet, but I used to be like that. But when that moment, I remember it as clear as a clear cut, that day is a dividing line in my life. And we purposefully spend time in this place and probably will spend more and more time as we see too many people sit in religion, sit in that place of, I'm okay. I mean, my parents, they were good people. My father was a diacon. What's that word? Deacon. Or elder at church. And, you know, I was a deacon not being okay. Well, I thought I was okay before I was here. I was doing a communion. I was doing a lot of things, thinking that I'm okay. But until you meet Christ, until that exchange takes place, it's taking place. He redeposited. Where is it? I lost my seat now. Forget about it. Don't worry. The exchange of seed enables you to do certain things. With that seed, it's a specific DNA. There's something inherited in that seed that's in that seed that gives you and me the ability to do something. The moment we come to Christ, we have a desire for certain things and we don't desire certain things anymore. It's a There's something that we cannot explain, but the only way how we can explain it is salvation. That's why and that's the work of the Holy Spirit that needs to do a rewiring, a change of seat. And I run out of words. I cannot articulate it this morning, but I can see it in people's lives. I hear this this past week. It's just so powerful. They asked George Whitefield, one of those famous theologians or preachers. They asked him one day, how many salvations were there last night? You know what his answer was? He said this. He said, I don't know. We'll see in 6 months. I fall into that trap so often and saying, 70 people gave their heart to Jesus Christ last night. But the 70 will probably not be 70 in 6 months' time. Because it's easy here to say, Lord Jesus, include me. Lord Jesus, I want to serve you. The real test comes after that. Am I still following him? It's not just an emotional decision. So that process that takes place needs to produce something in our lives. You know, when I speak to people and I don't see that there's a desire to be amongst other believers continuously and constantly, then I am doubting their seat. Don't you tell me that when you came to Christ, you didn't have a desire. If I have to talk to you about your coming to church or coming to the fellowship of others, there's something wrong with your seat. I cannot fix that. Only God gives us that ability in that seat. I want to be with my brothers and sisters. I want to do certain things because nobody needs to tell me that. That is just something that's so unique to that seat. But with that seat, there's something else. So salvation took place, but with salvation, there's something else that took place. You received a coin. That's why you can say amen this morning. Thank God there's still miracles happening. I received money in church. Man, you thought... We're always asking you for money. I know it's only a dollar, but think about that. Whoever received money in church, not picking up somebody else's money that you lost. Can I just see? Where else? You've never received money in church, okay? No, me. So this is the first day in your history, 1st of July. Write that down in your diary. Today the Lord blessed me. But it's talking about something. You don't have to give it back. We're not taking up the offering afterwards. You're going to keep that. Here's the thing. That money represents a blessing, okay? Money can be a blessing. Can be a curse as well. We're not talking about money this morning. Money represents a blessing. Who doesn't want a blessing of God this morning? All of us want to be blessed. Come on. We want to be blessed, whatever it might be representing. We've got some beautiful girls here this morning. I say that in the presence of my wife here, but why I'm saying that is that to take you back to that where it all started. This morning, I'm married for 12 years. Okay? 12 years of, I might say suffering. No, I'm not saying that. 12 years, but it didn't start with that. It started in a church service like this, where I was intentionally placing myself. Okay. They're not single guys here, so I don't have to go into that. Andreas, I see you there at the back. Listen, oh no, you're not married. Sorry, you're married. Yeah, sorry, I apologize. I stepped into something there. But anyway, I've been praying for that back then, for the Lord to answer that prayer. Lord, just bless me with a wonderful wife, beautiful wife. And you've got this picture of the perfect wife or the perfect husband. All of us, huh? You think about it, should be like, back, you know, I don't know. Just that changed later, okay? Remember. And anyway, so that's a big thing in your life for a moment, for a bachelor on your list or your husband. Oh, man, it's okay. I want to say okay. It's okay. God knows. It's okay to, if that's a big priority in your life or on your prayer list. Because here's the thing. God can answer that prayer overnight when both you are ready to meet. And anyway, and he did that overnight, you know, literally say overnight. One moment, my eyes opened. I wish this beautiful wife. And then I started praying against that, and I realized, no, man, this is God in this story. I can just relax, chill, enjoy. Anyway, so God answered that prayer. Then we were blessed with three beautiful girls. And I'm saying blessed because they are a blessing to me. Amen. Your husband, your wife is a blessing to you. Your children is a blessing to you from God. Your parents are a blessing to you from God. But I figured something out along the line. With that blessing came something else. called a responsibility. Amen. I can't just have the nice part, if I want to say that. With that, there are certain needs, certain things I have to tend to, vice versa. Certain things I have to do in order to make or to keep this healthy. I can't just enjoy the blessing without assuming the responsibility. In actual fact, I can sit here in denial, experiencing the blessing and just enjoy that. But if I deny the responsibility that comes with the blessing, how many people will tell you and agree with me this morning, it's the recipe for disaster. That marriage or that relationship between you and the child will not see the end, or probably will not end in a good way. And sometimes in church, it's exactly the same. Oh God, just bless me. God, I want that, and God, I want that. And God is actually so faithful and graceful towards us, and He blesses us. But we forget that with the blessing comes the responsibility. See, this is it's a blessing, but it's also a responsibility. And our denial, the fact that we probably are ignorant of that, doesn't remove the responsibility. I'm going to say that again. Too many people sit in church, having received that, not even opened that. And maybe I forgot to mention that as foundational, because this is important that you have to understand. Jesus is referring to two parables here, which we find in the Gospels. The one, he refers to talents, where he's talking about different miners, muntstukke, coins, and the different people receive a different amount of coins or miners. In this story, each person, 10 servants, 10 coins, 10 miners. Is it the same story? No. Because in the previous story, you can read that. I haven't got the reference now for that. I'll have to Google that for a moment. Who else doesn't know? Who knows? But in the other parable that Jesus is telling, we've got three, two, and different people receive different talents, different coins, which represents talents that all of us has been given different talents. In this story, each one receives the same amount, which says to me it's not the same. It's not talents. And this is why Jesus says, I have to tell you a parable so that it will wreck your impression of the kingdom of God. You can't use this parable to build your life upon that and think, well, we'll have a conversation, I receive, he's got more. No, we all receive the same. In other words, Jesus is referring here to covenantal blessings, forgiveness that's been given to all of us sitting here in this place. If you say to me this morning, Jaco, I received Jesus Christ, and I want to say to you, you've received forgiveness. What have you done with that forgiveness? Because freely you've received, freely you should give away. If you sit here this morning in unforgiveness towards the other person, guess what? You've received something that you're not giving out to somebody else. The love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts. What are you doing with that love of God? The moment I experienced His love, I was just overwhelmed by that. I just broke down and I just couldn't. What are we doing with that? The desire to be amongst other believers. What are you doing with that? And so we can continue on about the covenantal blessings. Faith. A certain amount and deposit of faith has been placed inside of you. So if somebody is running ahead of you, it's not because God's got blue eye boys here this morning. It's just because they've learned to use that faith, that love of God, and to express it in a way or to multiply that. You know, and then you see this little note that's in there. Oh, Jesus, please give us more info. But the master didn't. Do business till I come. That's the New King James Version. Handreif handel. That's the only command they have received. Why would Jesus give us so little? Because we want everything on the plate, eh? We live in a church. Just tell me that there's no much effort. We want to do as little as possible for God with the most results. I heard it this week, and it's so true. The generation where we're living, if I can just do as just tell me the least that I have to do, sacrifice and give, but the maximum return that I can get. Do business till I come. Because Jesus knew some of us would be more hungry to find out in the manual, what does that business mean? Maybe I should take time, become disciplined, and read a little bit more about what does this mean, do business? Why do some excel in life? Maybe it's just because they've learned to discipline themselves to that place, you see, to taking up that responsibility. Think about Hagar, not the comic book. Huh? That's most true, eh? You didn't live in that era. Anyway, that was Sarah's, not Sarah's wife. That is unbiblical. Abram's second wife. Okay. You know, when you've got two women under one roof, what is that? That's problems. Okay. Abram soon realized that. Read that story. There's a problem there. So he sent Hagar away with the son, another problem. But God ordained all of that, allowed that to happen. And then Hagar finds herself in the desert somewhere being rejected. Now she needs to take care of that which God has given her. And many times we need to take up that responsibility and walk through life with that responsibility. And here's the thing. Life is not fair. Life is not fair. You always expect life to be fair to you. My friend, you'll have a disappointment sooner or another. So life has not been fair to her. And then she walks to that place where she has a pity party there in the desert. I don't know what they had at the party there, but not much there. Because they were hungry and sitting there. And then she's just feeling sorry for herself. And eventually that leads to that place where she's, well, I don't want this baby anymore. Nobody wants me. Nobody's standing after my needs. Nobody, my husband rejected me. His wife is angry towards me, and I'm just going to put him down there, Ishmael, under the bush, and then I'm just going to sit there, and then the son can, like that little girl that happened the other day in Walvis Bay, that I shared the other day. She left the responsibility under that bush. It speaks to us in such a prophetically way, where I see it so often that where we challenge people to take up responsibility, that's why probably till I die, I will believe with my heart, if you're not serving somewhere in the community or in church, you haven't assumed responsibility, you cannot be tested to be found faithful. Because the moment you take up a servant place or servant role, you're on the, I want to say on the payroll, but you're on the place where God can check if you're faithful. If you just sit here, God wouldn't know. Because there's a certain action, there's a certain expectation the moment we start serving. The moment I'm willingly, thank God it's not paid. Because if we had to employ people, paying them to do what they need to do to spread the gospel, can you imagine how many fake people would have been in this for the money? But because you're not getting paid, it's revealing something of our heart and our encounter with Christ, because of the thankfulness. So we get to that place where we're assuming our responsibility, but then when something is just too much, oh man, I don't enjoy this, I don't like the time, I don't like the responsibility, let's just put Ishmael down at the bush. God sends an angel, because God wouldn't leave that little boy there, because God wouldn't, I'm just want to say for the record, God doesn't abort his purposes in life. You might, and I might abort it, but God doesn't do that. And sometimes God lays that responsibility upon our hearts to take up responsibility, or to that urging to take up that responsibility, to start with that something. And I want to say it this morning, if we somewhere along the line drop it, and God, oh, by God's grace, gets a second chance, he will enable us to move on. But if we resist and we continue to resist, guess what? I'm not so special and irreplaceable this morning, that God will raise up another one to finish the job. That just tells me, man, I'm just a breath of air. That's all I am. And I'm so privileged to be part of what God is giving us, the responsibility, the blessing that's coming with it. So God sits him down, Hagar down, and says, listen, Hagar, stop your pity party. I'm taking care of this. There's some food, there's some, I almost say wine, drink, become strong. Same that Elijah had in the desert, same thing. And he moves on and he talks about that. You see, responsibility entails that there's a certain expected action. And our willingness to engage towards that action in life, spiritually speaking, towards what has been given to us, will determine the outcome. That's why some people are just more, have just advanced further in life, spiritually speaking. Not because God has got this people, equipped certain people to run 100 meters and 200 meters. It's just God has given each and every one of us the same. But some are just more willing to become more disciplined. Because I found in life, this is the thing. If I want to get from A to B, whether it's my health, whether it's losing weight, whether it's becoming more disciplined in church, in terms of my community, communion with God, whether it's just to become more disciplined in terms of my my time management. Here's the thing. I need one thing that's a common denominator in all of that. Discipline. I need discipline. I cannot start this morning hoping that somewhere along the line, Angel Gabriel will pass by, will endow a special power upon me, and now I'm just going to do that. We need discipline to be disciplined people of God. Now, discipline leads to effectivity, and effectivity, here's the thing, leads to increased capacity. If I continuously can get myself into the Word of God, just for 10 minutes, just for 15 minutes, maybe just for half an hour, I don't know, it's different for all of us, but if we can stay focused in that, guess what? It will start transforming my life. If I start forming different habits, I become more effective. If I start living a different life, my capacity increases. Because the thing is, our demand for or our time is limited here this morning. All of us can at least say we've got 24 hours a day. Another 7 days this week, and I don't know how many days you've got left and how many days off. But at least I'm still here. And if we thought you're only here to bring up children, then some of us need to pass on now. Because if they're out of school, guess what? The angel needs to knock on your door and say, you're finished. If my vision and my life is just focused upon finishing that, what about the rest? I'm just saying it out there. Maybe I'm a bit hard this morning, but Jesus said, you wicked, lazy servant. See, we need responsibility. Responsibility times something. Take us to something. Our time here on earth, or our life, is just so demanding upon us, eh? Isn't life sometimes demanding? Do you agree with me? It's demanding. It's demanding. It demands your time. We're bombarded with information. We do not know what is important. What should I do? What should I leave? You have to get used to that. When you study at school, we are getting trained for that. Oh, I still have to do so much. I still have to do that. When I grow up later, then I have to study all of this work. Oh, it's just, I don't have time. Then we go to work, and I don't have time, and there's so much information. It's not different in church. If you've been long enough in church, you will probably have used these words. I don't know. The church is taking up my time. I've said that. Or it's too much church. Or I don't know. Anyway, put that aside for a moment. But here's the thing. If we have to simplify church this morning, our spiritual journey, if we have to simplify that, and we can just put church aside for a moment. I don't know how you do that, because it's difficult for me to simplify or to distinguish my relationship with Jesus without the church, because it's so integral. It's supposed to be, but anyway. But if I can just focus upon myself this morning, for instance, we can simplify that journey this morning in only two phases. The first phase when you come to Christ is when others teach you how to take care of your own spiritual well-being. That's the first phase of your journey with God, not with the church. But you need people to take care of you, so that the church becomes part of that too. That's why I say. So somebody needs to sit you down and say, listen, you're the little birdie, and all I'm going to do is just throw worms into you, and you just have to accept that, ask me questions, and can we have a discussion continuously? Because there's a reprogramming that's busy taking place. In other words, aka discipling, that's taking place. Teaching somebody the way it should be. Then, at some other stage, you need to advance to the next one, where you teach others how to take care of their spiritual well-being while you're doing it still yourself. I find there's a vast, big gap between the two. Some other reason we sometimes struggle to jump across there and say, you know what, it's safer on this side. I like it when somebody brings me the worms. I like it when somebody else digests it. You know when, should I tell it? I've been a parent, so I know some of the moms I've seen that when they start feeding the little boy or the girlie, they sometimes help the boy, so they do that, and then they go, huh? It's gross, I know, but they still do it till this day. I see the parents help them to eat, and they go, mommy helps you, mommy is nice, and then the baby says, yeah. Imagine your wife or your husband still needs to do that with you. Oh, you don't want to eat your food? Let me help you, I'll chew it for you. But in church, it's so different. It's not the same. We sit in church and we expect others to chew our food for us. Then on Sunday, just spit it out. I'm here. What did you, pastor? What did you get this week? No, it's time that you grow up to chew your own food so that you can help somebody else. And that's the second phase, when we teach others of their own spiritual well-being. And the difference between it, the difference between it this morning is, in the first phase, when we are digesting, or I say eat what others feed us, here's the thing, there's a window of opportunity, a window of grace, that we have to grasp certain truths. People, I see that in practice daily. When we come to Christ, God gives us a certain amount of grace to understand certain truths, to make sure that those truths are established in our lives. And then when it's established, it enables us to build upon that. It becomes the foundation. But the thing is, you don't know your foundation until the storm comes. We all think we've got a solid foundation, but it depends on our ability to follow in that first, I want to say, 6 months or a year, when we're so young in Christ, when we can learn the first and important principle is to follow Christ, to be obedient. If you can't do that even, don't even move further, because you'll stay at that place. God will ask you to stop certain things, start certain things, do certain things, and then our ability to yield to that gives us, take us to the next stage, where we can teach others. And here's the thing, when we move to the next stage, something else happens. It is a greater demand of our time. Oh no, not that, Lord. I realize it's a bigger sacrifice for me to stand here this morning. And I say joyfully this morning. I don't say it that you feel sorry for me. But I realized it. I've said it many times. Said it to people, guys. It's a privilege to be a leader. Until the Lord recently, I want to say, I changed my mind about that. So it's not a privilege. It is a privilege, but it's a sacrifice. And I don't feel sorry about that. It just says, or it just implies that it asks something more of us. And then I realized that's why the gap is so big. Because I don't want to give more of my time. And I haven't got time left to give to that. I don't want to give more of myself. And I enjoy it here. And I guess that's why some multiply what they've received. They're just willing to advance to that next stage and say, you know what, life is not just about me. Thank you, Lord Jesus, you died for me. But Lord Jesus, there's so many more out there. I need to make myself take up my responsibility. I need to look at my time and probably give more of my time or reprioritize. Here's the thing, I've got some illustrations here this morning. Ice here. Ice, baby, ice. Hey, that's not a good song. We remember that song. Shouldn't sing that song in church. Huh? Well, Mark sing Money, 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 so I can sing Ice, Baby, Ice. I haven't got 15 minutes, my friend. I haven't got time. But 15 minutes of prayer daily. I wonder what it would do in your life. People tell me, oh, I don't have time to, I didn't get to the time of reading the Word of God. I just wonder if you could just get yourself disciplined for 15 minutes, man. That's not a lot. That means you just have to read a devotional book. That's probably how long it will take you. Somebody else chew that for you and you read it. And that's fine if you are there. I was there as well. I just want to say it. If you're still 20 years living with the Lord and you've been in this relationship with the Lord for 20 years, and you're still relying upon somebody else to read the devotional book, it's time that you grow up. You're still eating pop, my friend. And I've got nothing wrong with that. There's a place and purpose for that. There's a place where you have to grow to that place where you can digest the Word yourself. I'm saying it out there because I struggled there for a long, long time in my life. Somebody else, the Wimse book, that Tanise book. There's nothing wrong. It helps us. But you need to grow to that place of maturity that I can digest the Word myself. I wonder, let me see if I've got one here. 30 minutes. Here we go. 30 minutes can do if I'm disciplined enough. Maybe it's just that 30 minutes is about the length of one Binnenlander. One, what is an English dienst? Give me one soap. Huh? Jy kyk jy, is alright, wat kyk jy wat 30 minute lank is? Think about, oh, you're not watching TV. Okay, that's fine. I'm talking to a different crowd here this morning. 30 minutes with God can change your life, my friend. 30 minutes in the presence of God can change you. I'm sure somewhere, if we sit down this morning and ask ourselves, where would I find that 30 minutes? We'll probably find it somewhere in our life. Here's the thing. It doesn't stop there. I'm just putting it out there for those of us. 30 minutes, why do we put it this way? 30 minutes in a conversation with one person can change your direction. 30 minutes in a lunchtime with one person can change your direction forever. 1 hour with your accountability partner once a month will possibly alter your direction. 1.5 hours once a week in a week of 148 hours, I think. Is it? I made a note at the back here to make sure my maths are right. 1.5 hours, roughly what it takes about a cell group to take place in a week. But I haven't got time, Lord. It's your choice. I've moved past that point, my friend. I cannot force you. I cannot manipulate you. I can, but I will be standing before God and say, God, that wasn't scriptural, that wasn't biblical. But here's the thing, we all decide what we do with our time. Some multiply, some say, I haven't got time, Lord Jesus. One day on earth, where's our clock? Here we go. Thank you, Rion. Think about your clock. If God would allow you to see what's left on your clock, how would your life change today? But let's say all of us just have one day left, just for the exercise. What would you do in that one day? Think about that. Would you go to right now after this service and tell him, I'm sorry. I love you. What would you say to your wife? What would you say to your husband? What would you say to your children? What would you say to your boss? If you only know you've got one day, but we still assume we have. I'm not guaranteed that tomorrow morning I wake up. Last week I sat down with one of my girls. I said to and I don't know how we got into the conversation. I said, you know what? When you wake up in the morning, you know the first thing we should do is, thank you, Jesus. I'm alive. One more day. Yeah, but we will still live. I said, no, you're not guaranteed that you will live. And I had to plant that seed inside of her. I said, this morning when you woke up, it was a gift of God to you. When you open your eyes and say, Lord Jesus, thank you, I'm alive. Thank you, Lord. What can I do for you today? Not, God, what can you do for me today? 8 hours at work can change your life if you use it correctly. In everything, glorify God, as the scriptures say. One weekend, sometimes we have many one weekends in this church. One weekend at a men's camp. One weekend at Awaken. One weekend at a Foundation 3. One weekend and can carry on and on and on. But it was possibly, or probably possible, that many of you sit here because of that one weekend. That one weekend, I just decided. You know what I figured out in my own walk with God? It's often the times when I didn't have time, when the expectation was there that I should go or I didn't want to go, and I managed by the grace of God to get myself there, that in that one weekend God had an appointment with me. Because he wasn't on my time roster. Responsibility times time equals reward. There's a formula. Responsibility times time equals your reward. And here's the thing. One day, my children will grow up. They'll be adults. And I was in Windhoek the other day preaching there, and I can't share you the detail, but somebody came to me after service, just totally broken, but he's mixed up with his preacher's daughter. And it's just so broken, the whole situation. I sit there and I counsel this man. But while I'm counseling him, God is ministering to me. I'm driving back from there. I'm like, Lord, but I'm not pointing at that man who tried to bring up his daughter, because I'm still busy trying to do that myself. And I'm asking myself, what should I do that I use my responsibility and my time correctly so that they will be a reward to me one day when I've grown older? When I can look back. And I want to ask you this morning, when you look at your time and your responsibility in the kingdom of God, Are you busy building up a reward for yourself where you would be able to sit back and say, Lord Jesus, I've done my best to what you've given me? I'll close with this scripture in Psalm 90. David writes something of Moses, a prayer of Moses that I've heard so often, that says this: teach us to number our days that we may gain wisdom. Isn't that beautiful? But when I thought about that, when I meditated upon that, it wasn't the case of he saying, of writing there, let us number our days. He wrote, teach us to number our days. Because I guess we all think we're still okay with time, eh? But we'll have to go back and teach ourselves, or ask the Lord to teach us to number our days so that we can value every day. Tomorrow morning when you wake up, Lord Jesus, thank you. What can I do for you today? Where can I assume responsibility? Can we hand out the communion this morning?